Good morning. So glad to see you all in here, worshiping together. And I pray that as we open our hearts unto the Lord, we will have special visit, personal visit from the Holy Spirit that touch our hearts and fill our hearts with the joy of living and speak unto us with His word this morning. A lovely retirement home in a small California town was much like any other you'd find in the country. The residents were overwhelmingly women. What's wrong with you guys? I don't know. I mean, I've been to many, many places, and it's all the same story. Eligible men were so scarce that whenever a new one moved in, word spread faster than free bingo night. One afternoon, four ladies were playing bridge in the recreation room when an elderly gentleman wandered in. Immediately, all four perked up. One of them flashed her brightest smile. "Hello there, you must be our newest resident." "I am," he replied with a smirk. "Just moved in this morning, thought I'd take a look around and meet everyone." Another lady leaned forward eagerly. "Where did you live before coming here?" "San Quentin," he answered. The room fell silent. "San Quentin?" she asked. "Yes," he said, "I was just released from their rehabilitation program after spending the last 30 years there. The women exchanged startled glances. Finally, a third lady summoned her courage and asked, "My goodness, what were you in for?" The old man shrugged. "Well, since you ask, I murdered my wife." The room froze. No one said a word. Then the fourth lady sat up straight, adjusted the hair, smiled sweetly, and said, "Well, why didn't you say so? That means you are single." Any gentleman looking for a eligible lady, try some of the retirement home. You'll find a whole bunch. People often have different perceptions of the same object. As the woman saw the positive qualities in a stranger who might not seem like a good person. These varying perceptions are closely tied to individual attitude and perspectives. What is our outlook on life? Is it positive or negative? Consider the analogy of a cup, as King David did. A full cup symbolizes a satisfying life, while half cup suggests much discontent. Is our cup full, half full, or empty? Despite numerous personnel and national crises, David described his life as an overflowing cup. Let's explore together how he arrived at that conclusion. Psalm 23 is among the most commonly cited passages in the Bible. It conveys profound messages about God's character and our identity. It also includes prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. In a literal sense, which we will look at today, the psalm concisely summarizes David's life journey. I mean, if you would summarize your life, doesn't have to be long, probably we can finish it in 6 verses as David did. The psalm opens with, "The Lord is my shepherd." This statement by David is deeply personal, shaped by his experience as a shepherd from a very young age. How old was David when he started shepherding? In 1 Samuel 16, God directs Samuel to Jesse's house in Bethlehem to anoint a new king. Jesse had 8 sons, but God did not choose 7 of them, starting from the oldest one. David was not immediately presented to Samuel because he was the youngest and was tending sheep. Researchers estimate that David was between 10 and 15 years old when he was anointed king over Israel. A couple of years after that anointment, David's 3 brothers were conscripted to fight the Philistines. According to the law, they needed to be at least 20 years old to be enlisted in the military, meaning the 5 younger sons were under 20 years. David would have been at least 5 years younger than his 3rd brother. When David volunteered to fight Goliath, Saul said to him, "You are just a young man." Even though David was still very young, the fact that he was left to care for the sheep when Samuel arrived indicates that he was already an experienced shepherd. So when David started shepherding, he could have been younger than 10 or even younger that age. I mean, younger than 10 or somewhere around that age. David's familiarity with shepherding from a young age influenced his kingship, and he clearly understood God as his shepherd. So when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd," that carries a lot of weight in that confession. David included phrases in the psalm that directly reference the darker aspects of his life. One such phrase is the valley of shadow of death, or the shadow of the dark valley, which signifies a place devoid of sunlight. The absence of sunlight means there are no shaded areas in the dark valley. I mean, sun doesn't go there, there's no shade, right? But it says in its expression, the shadow of the dark valley. David wanted to emphasize the darkness there. This makes the darkest valley an apt translation. Some modern translation says the darkest valley, and that's correct. David walked through the darkest valley and endured many low moments. Although he was anointed king as a boy, he didn't begin to reign until he was 30. Saul grew jealous of David's popularity and tried to kill him. David had valid reason to claim Saul's throne. He was already anointed by God. He was a skilled warrior and was favored by the people. Yet he chose not to fight against his own king and spent years as a fugitive, often hiding in caves, literally dark places. His close friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan, ended because Saul's animosity toward David. When Jonathan and Saul died in battle, David mourned for them. Next phrase David used to describe his life was "thy rod." I mean, this has a weighty, weighty meanings in it. When David unethically took Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah, God used the human rod through the prophet Nathan to point out his wrongdoings and deliver God's judgment that the sword would never depart from David's house. God's word was indeed fulfilled. Amnon, David's first son, fell madly in love with Tamar, his half-sister and David's daughter, then violated her and immediately abandoned her. Tamar went to her brother Absalom, David's second son, and lived under his care. Absalom was infuriated against Amnon, his brother, and took revenge, killing him. Absalom fled from the palace for 3 years. After David's heart softened toward Absalom, David allowed him to return, but refused to see him for another 2 years. By then, the relationship between David and Absalom was too far apart to be restored. Absalom revolted against his father. David could not kill his own son and escaped to the wilderness. Absalom was killed by David's soldiers in a battle, and David wailed that he should have died in Absalom's place. Behind Absalom's revolt against David was Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been a very royal counselor to David, but he betrayed David and advised Absalom to rebel. Many biblical scholars agree that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, and eventually took, and he would have been very upset about what David did to Bathsheba, and eventually took Absalom's side, even advising him, Absalom, to sleep with David's concubines. David suffered the consequences of his sin and walked through even darker valleys. The third phrase David used to portray his life was, in the presence of my enemies. He had enemies within his inner circle. His own sons and his counselor turned against him. In addition, Israel faced threats from surrounding countries, and David was at war with them constantly. Traditions and historical commentaries suggest that David fought 66 battles during his lifetime and survived 21 assassination attempts. His enemies always surrounded him. His entire life was a long, never-ending battle. In Psalm, David frequently lamented over his enemies. "Oh Lord, how many are my enemies," he said. Despite all the negative of the dark valleys, God's rod, and enemies, David still felt God's presence and confessed, as the Message translation puts it, "I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in rush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction." David then wrapped up his life with, "My cup overflows." How do we understand it? Objectively speaking, there were many moments of celebration, for he was chosen as a king even though he was the youngest in the family. He never lost a single battle. He captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites and established it as the capital. And Jerusalem still exists today, and then they call it the city of David. But when David sat down to write Psalm 23, he included those phrases. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod, and in the presence of mine enemies," he was mindful of those painful moments, which were so many. "And my cup overflows" was rather his confession of faith. Many a time his cup was nearly empty or almost shattered, yet he saw God's goodness and mercy following him all through difficult situations. God met all his deficiencies and indeed filled his cup to overflowing. Think about our lives. Our lives are no different from David's, marked by so many things lacking. Now the question is, whether we can confess as David did. We often go to the Lord pleading for his intervention to change dire circumstances. But sometimes the changes we need are not in our circumstances, but in our eyes. We need to see that God is already at work in the present trouble. He leads our steps. His goodness and mercy always follow us along our path. We just need to see the goodness of God. Jim Smith went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed in silent prayer. He felt like the usher was watching to see what he puts in the offering plate. And it made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon by actual count. Has he been to our church? As he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again, what a bunch of clod and hypocrites." Ron Johns went to church one Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of Mighty Fortress, and he thrilled at the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see that this church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children in Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the doors of the church, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning. Each found what he was looking for. So what do we see in our life? We look at the same cup. Do we feel empty? Do we see the empty cup? If we do, then we need to see that empty side of the cup once more with the lens of faith. Because when we see that with the lens of faith, then we'll see God's hand filling that cup, even make it overflowing. You may be praying for certain things, maybe for a long time, and you may still feel like that your cup remains the same, still empty. The reason is because you have not seen the other side of that cup through the lens of faith. When we do that, when we see through the lens of faith, we see God's guiding hand. We see God's goodness and mercy that follows us all the time. And we see that our cup is full and then it flows over. May we have that lens of faith. Amen.